I think the Renovatus Church would be surprised to hear me to realize how often I say in my head, when did I lose control? So this ghost idea, just jumping into the deep end of the pool. So this ghost idea, we attach so much weirdness and creepiness. You want to hear a great creepy story? When we are done tonight, let your church experience be going to find Beth Herring on the back row and ask her about growing up in a haunted house. Things that we can't explain well, we attach new ideas to. What is it about human beings that we would even go to scary movies? We would pay perfectly good money to a movie industry to show us something that freaks us out, that terrifies us, that makes us nervous about stepping out the door, about opening up the door, about stepping into a darkened room. Why is it in Hollywood that when they're in a dangerous, nervous situation, they always split up? Only dumb people can be in movies. If we were in the movies, we would say, no, I'm not going around the corner by myself. You're going with me. I'm not going. Because smart people would do that, but not in Hollywood. We love being startled. Oh, okay. Now, I've got a confession here. I grew up being one of those kids that really got a kick out of scaring my sisters. For the longest time, I thought it was like a spiritual gift. I thought I was especially good at it. It was my ability to bring a startly moment into any situation was uncanny. And only as an adult did I finally figure out that, no, that's only good for the one who is the startler. For the startly, it's never good. For the one who is, for just a split second, absolutely terrified, that's not an amusing thing at all. As a matter of fact, the more I got into it, the more I realized, wait, I think I'm being mean. I think I'm being just a little bit ornery. I have this childhood memory of me and Mona. That's the sister just younger than me. Getting to stay up till 11 o'clock. Because on Friday nights at 11 o'clock, that's where Nightmare Theater came on. And we would lay on the carpet in front of the television, the black and white television, with a blanket over the top of us. We're laying with our faces toward the screen with the blanket poised so that anytime anything scary happened, we could quickly clamp down that thing. But it was so awesome. Okay, now one of the reasons why I wasn't frightened as a little boy is because I recognized the voice. The voiceover announcer on Nightmare Theater that would say, Nightmare Theater, was actually Fireman Frank that did the cartoon show in the afternoon when I got home from school. He couldn't fool me, so how scary could it be if Fireman Frank would actually do that? All the creepiness, all the scariness, all the stuff that we don't understand, all the things that in life we attach mystery to, we sort of attribute it to ghosts. Well, in Scripture, when the King James Version translated it the Holy Ghost, it wasn't about something creepy and something undead. It wasn't that at all. No, it was the idea that he was the Spirit of God, that his presence was a deep and a rich mystery. And so as we go into a series on ghosts, I want to remind you that this is not about campfire stories and just His hand was on the handle of the door. And then all you could hear was the scraping of her fingernails on the roof of the car. And then the image was in front of the door, and it was gone. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is the presence and the personality of God that has a makeup to it that I'm telling you, not through one Bible study are we going to say, okay, I get it now. As a matter of fact, during this study, the whole point is to embrace the mystery. To take great delight that we stand before a God who is so beyond us that there is part of his personality that we won't ever grasp, that will always remain a mystery. And in the midst of this mystery, he still loves us, even though he knows us. Our humanity is desperate to explain the inexplicable. And I want to challenge you in the next several weeks to sort of apply that to the presence of the Holy Ghost. That is, this is not to come to a deeper understanding, but a deeper place of appreciation that part of the plan was for the Holy Spirit to dwell, to find a home in us. So the handouts that are around the room, they encompass all of the weeks of this study on the single side of a half sheet of paper. But that's not where the important stuff gets jotted down. I need for you to be attentive to the Holy Spirit. And if the Spirit lives in you, he's going to bring some thoughts into your mind, and you need to be sharp and aware and quickly flip that paper over and jot down that word, jot down that passage, jot down that thing that speaks to a deeper place in your heart. It's blank on one side, and that's where the important stuff is. The printed side is just some general guidelines, some memory markers for you to return back to later on. We're simply asking the question, so what does the Holy Spirit do to have an appreciation for how he carries himself in the world today? We're going to get to a place where we're having a deeper appreciation for the fact that he's active, that he's busy, that he is at work in me. And so last week, we started off by noting that he gives us access to God. And he glorifies Jesus. That is, God the Spirit brings us into fellowship. It is his task to bring us into the presence of God the Father. And Jesus clearly said, and he is the Spirit of the Father, and he will lead you into things that I have said. He'll remind you. Father, Son, and Spirit. If you've heard me say this once, I'd be surprised. If you know that this is sort of a theme song in all of Kevin's teachings, it's a big deal to me. To pay attention in Scripture when you notice times when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all appear in the same paragraph, in the same verse. That's one of those moments where all the characters step out on stage and take a bow. That's one of those moments when you realize the uniqueness and the beauty of their union with each other. Oh, there is one God. And this one God is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It starts off at one of those places where they're going, oh, this isn't anything I'll ever understand. But I'm going to embrace that truth, that they are uniquely united and have three personality presence and purposes to their existence. This is huge. This is big. Let's do something now that because of the ministry and the work of Christ that we celebrated at the communion table tonight, we now have the privilege of being adopted into the family where we can pray to the Father as our own Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we are so grateful to you for making this moment possible, a moment of simple prayer, of human hearts reaching out to the Godhead as children. It's so unthinkable. It's so amazing that we have this privilege, but here we are, and we praise you, Jesus, for the gift of your life, and we praise you, Jesus, for stepping from the grave. And Father, we praise you for this remarkable plan, for the sacrifice that you made when you watched your son die on our behalf. And we praise you, Father, because you took a body that was lifeless and gone and defeated, and you gave it victory and you gave it life, and he stepped from that grave, and we celebrate the life that came into a human being again. But especially we praise you, Spirit, for choosing to live in us, for whispering words of hope and peace, for speaking to us in our darkest moments, for speaking through us sometimes when we're not even aware of what you're about. We are grateful and we trust that you do speak to us and through us. Spirit, we praise you because you empower us in ways that are beyond our human abilities. And you give us peace that is certainly beyond anything we can understand. We pray through the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus to our Father. Amen. Tonight, jot this down. He reveals Scripture. The Holy Spirit reveals Scripture to us. And right now, with the Bible in my hands, I want to say this as clearly as I can. This is not enough. The Holy Spirit reveals the text to me. But oh, he is not captured in these pages. We're addressing the Holy Spirit that reveals Scripture. And when I say Scripture, I'm talking about big picture. I'm saying there was once a Holy Spirit that moved across the waters of creation. That's the Spirit that has something to speak. I'm talking about when the body was laying lifeless in the tomb and all hope was gone, that the Spirit breathed life into that broken form and hope was renewed for the first time since the fall. I'm talking about a Spirit that reveals something that's far more than what could ever be printed in English or any other language on any page anywhere. He is one who reveals the very heart of Jesus and the very passions of God. It is his job to bring to us deeper levels of understanding where we realize this is a God moment. This is a sacred moment. That wasn't just my conscience speaking. That wasn't just my friends speaking. That was the reality that God chose to live in human beings and speak. And at the same time, it does not diminish Scripture. I want for us to walk out of here tonight with a copy of our Bible kind of going, I'm holding the words of God. I own a Bible. This ought to be one of those things where all the people around us are crowding around to see. Let me see it one more time. You own a Bible? I do. Old Testament and New Testament right there. I've got a concordance in the back. Oh, no. It helps me to understand the Bible even more and better. It is not to, when we talk about big picture Scripture, it's not to diminish the text because, oh, one of his best efforts for us humans is that we do have this, and it's in black and white, and we can start reading, but all of a sudden, we have a moment where we're going, oh, that's just amazing. Had a Holy Spirit moment this week. We've been listening to the Daily Audio Bible. And the Daily Audio Bible takes an Old Testament passage, a New Testament passage, a psalm, and part of a proverb. Every day we listen to about 20 minutes of that. Right now, in February, we're in the middle of Leviticus. That's really awesome. Brenda was a little bit grossed out when it was just, I think, two full days of talking about, now, if the sore has hair in it that turns white, but it doesn't appear to be skin deep, and God's just going through all of the laws that, oh, it's just this barrage of you. And I was making this face right here. As he was talking about, women bleeding. And God just went on and on and on. Jeez, could we turn the page? But, oh, and by the way, Brian Harden, who is the narrator, Brian Harden, who has this passion to read scripture, has done it now for, he's in year 15 of doing this. By the way, Renovatus is in year 15. Isn't that nice? He reads really slow, and I'm going, oh, dude, speed it up. And I really resist on my app pushing the button that moves him ahead 10 seconds. But he's going through all the stuff, and I'm trying to be a good listener. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Could we move on? Finally, he gets that section of Leviticus wrapped up, and he moves into the book of Mark. And Jesus is walking with a crowd smashed all around him. He's gotten word that there's a little girl who's on the verge of death. The father's name is Jairus. He's saying, please come and heal my daughter. He's going with the man. And there's a woman who's used up all of her savings, going to doctors, trying to be healed because, well, she's been bleeding for 12 years. In Levitical law, as I just learned, in Levitical law, she'd been unclean for 12 years. She couldn't go to church for 12 years. There were so many things that she could not do. So she was desperate, and she was thinking, if I could just touch Jesus' robe, I would be healed. And so she snuck through the crowd, and she managed to get close enough, and she did exactly that. She touched the robe, and she was healed. She knew it in an instant, and so did Jesus. Now, this gets kind of wonky in my head, because he stops, and everybody else does, and he turns, and he says, who touched me? And his disciples, who know him best, they said, oh, 10,000 people? Who's not touching you right now? You're in this massive crowd. We're trying to walk. There's bumping and jostling, and everybody wants to get close to you. What do you mean by that? And Jesus is still scanning the crowd. Who touched me? The woman has to be dying inside. She didn't want to confront Jesus. She didn't want to explain things. She just thought, if I touched his robe. And she was right, and it really worked. For the first time in 12 years, she was not unclean, but she was filled with shame because she sneaked, because Jesus was looking at everybody. Now, the wonky thing in my head is, he didn't know who it was? I think he did. I think he was just waiting for her to say, it was me. It was me. That makes me think, how many times is he waiting for me to finally look up and look into his eyes and say, it was me. According to Levitical law, she was unclean. You know what's really beautiful about this moment? When she touched him, Jesus became unclean according to the law. Nobody could touch her. And she's thinking, oh, I touched him. I made him unclean. As soon as I did, he said, who did that? Remember when your mom said that? Who did this? Don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. Yeah. She knew what she did. She knew the law. She was Jewish. She hadn't been a part of this, but she was living under the grief and the pain and the shame of her condition. And in her first moment of being healed, she had to confess. And he takes her by the hand and looks her in the eye and says, your faith has made you well. The healing was because you knew it would work. Wanted it desperately to work. The Holy Spirit orchestrates moments, and if we're paying attention, we're going, oh my goodness, that vile, awful stuff that I was reading about in Leviticus just now coincidentally ties in with this chapter in Mark where, oh, that was, oh, you're just showing off now. God's just doing things to make us go, oh, that was a God moment. This is a time when we are standing before the Father because of the Son, and we're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not trying to understand tonight the words of God, but the very heart and nature of God. Matthew 22, verse 41. Jesus is talking to some critics. He's there with the Pharisees. They're asking him tough questions. And he said, what do you think about Messiah? This is Jesus who's claiming to be the Messiah. He looks the Pharisees in the eyes and he says, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they replied, they knew the Old Testament passage. They knew what Isaiah said. He's the son of David. Jesus responds, so why then does David, who was speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, and they're all nodding their heads, call the Messiah my Lord? And then Jesus quotes the psalm where David said this. What? We could go into this to this clever moment when Jesus just paints these guys into a corner by using their scripture and their logic, and he had them all nodding their head until they got to the question, and then they're going, He was claiming the role of Messiah. But for our purposes tonight, I want for us to notice Jesus, among all the educated Jewish leaders, was saying, and we know that David, as he was penning these words, was led by the Spirit, and they're all nodding their head. I need for this to just be one of those moments when we're going, oh, right. Scripture is inspired by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's a big deal. Peter, who knew Jesus personally, wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, we weren't making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes. We have great confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. And you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiation. No. Those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. This is one of those great moments where Jesus is joined by the Spirit, who's joined by the Father. Peter saying, it's all the same. If you believe in the Old Testament, you got to believe this story as well, that this is one of those moments where Father, Son, and Spirit are stepping onto the stage. John 14, 26. Jesus is getting ready to leave. His death is imminent. So he's saying hard words, strong words, sweet words, tender words to his friends. And he said, but when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, did you catch that? When the Father sends the advocate in my as my representative. That is the Holy Spirit. In case you're missing that advocacy part, I'm talking here about the Holy Spirit, he says. He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. The Spirit's job is to remind and reveal and help us to understand the words of Jesus, the behaviors, the actions. So that when you read Scripture, listen with your head, listen with your heart. As a matter of fact, head, heart, and body, that's how we're made. So by the way, if when you're reading Scripture, any one of those presences starts to give out on you, if you're just reading the words, your brain is doing the work, but your heart's not engaged, change something up. If your heart starts getting drowsy because your body is, stand up. Do something different. My dad was a preacher. We lived in South Tacoma, and that was close to two military bases. And so there were a lot of military. Dad brought a lot of young soldiers to Jesus. And Ed loved Jesus with all of his heart. And Ed, now as an adult, I realize, had narcolepsy. No matter how good my dad was, Ed could sleep through any good sermon. And so realizing his body was giving out on him, Ed would stand up at the back of the room and just lean against the back wall. Not going to fall asleep if you're standing, right? No, my dad said it was so hard for him to continue to speak the words of God when Ed's got his back against the back wall and starts going. And he realizes Ed's asleep. His eyes are wide open, but his legs have gone. And I hope he doesn't tumble to the ground. Reg was a member of a church at another congregation. And Reg unabashedly fell asleep during every sermon that my dad ever preached, every single Sunday. Reg was fully committed to sleep. He was on the back row with his head back and his mouth wide open. Fortunately, or maybe by the grace of his wife, Reg did not snore. But from time to time, my dad enjoyed confronting Reg about that, because that man could repeat my dad's words back to him every single time. He never missed a thing. Part of him was checked out, but he was fully engaged. As a matter of fact, that goofy old man was brilliant in his understanding about God's word. We could look at a whole bunch of scripture that portrays the role that the Holy Spirit plays as we come to understanding the character and the nature of God. But I want for us to all look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In the black Bibles that are around the room, I meant to jot down the page number, but you should find the page number. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Corinth. Corinth is a Gentile church. There's a few Jews in there. They're really working hard, but almost everybody in the whole church is new to Christianity and doesn't have a lot of background in Judaism. But there's a handful of Jews, and they're trying to provide understanding to everybody else and trying to catch everybody else up, but it ended up with a lot of weird things going on in the church where theology as it applies to life really gets imbalanced and messy and undone. I don't know. I think I said 1 Corinthians, but that says 2nd, doesn't it? Oh, that's good. Well, it's going to start out with these words. That's what the scripture means. We're about to start right there. So, is that 1 Corinthians? That's what I meant. Page 686. Paul is writing to this church, and he's about to start quoting the prophet Isaiah. And as he's going to Isaiah 64, Paul is saying, okay, this is what was going on, beginning at verse 9. That's what the scripture means when it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But, this is Peter talking now, but it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things of God that he has freely given to us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truth. But people who aren't spiritual, they can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. I just want to give you three things to take home, three things to make you go, okay, this is important for me to fully let go of those things in my heart that keep the Spirit bound up, that shackle him. First, from verse 11, the heart of God is revealed. Verse 11 says, no one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. Would you just sort of sit with that for a moment? Will you ponder that? This is profoundly, deeply true. The importance of us being tuned into the Spirit is he's revealed there. This is a moment when I'm going to encounter God because this is the vehicle. This is the truth. I'm about to come into contact with the God of creation, with the God who put all of this into motion, with the God with a profound understanding of good and evil on this earth, with the one who scattered the stars, with the one who... This is a big deal. I'm thinking of Paul again, what he mentions to the church in Ephesus when he's talking about body armor. And he says, and now pick up the sword of truth, which is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. That is, in battle, the thing that gets wielded, the one that actually wins the battles is the word of truth in the hands of the Holy Spirit, in the hands of the believer in Jesus. It's just huge that we're a part of this picture. It's just amazing that in this cosmic presence where that big of a God chooses to work on this planet, and he chooses to do it through Hannah and James and Patty. I know, it sounds crazy. We are amazing that we're a part of this. And so I want to challenge you to attach reverence to this. When you open up the Bible, may it not be because you're on a mission to solve a problem. When you open up a Bible, may it not be because a booklet or a paper has given you an assignment that this is what you should read today. When you open up a Bible, may it be with the mindset that I'm about to hear from God. And I can't imagine that he can possibly say anything through Leviticus. But what if he provided some context in all of those rules and laws to make me go, ah, God is so good and so faithful. He is revealed pick up the sword of the Spirit, the word of truth, and become impressed with the fact that we've been granted this precious gift. Years and years ago, before the Renovatus Church of Christ became the Renovatus Church of Christ, I asked two of the people on the leadership team, I want you to do lots of homework and research. And I want you to find a version of the Bible that's not a paraphrase, but that is a version of the Bible, that it's a translation from the original Greek and Hebrew, and find one that is contemporary, that reads well, that doesn't use obscure language, but speaks the language of the common man. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament Greek, it was written in Greek, but specifically it was written in Koine Greek. What that means is common. Originally it was penned in ordinary man on the street language. I said, find that text. And that's why we all have the New Living Translation around the room. There have been times that I've gone, oh, I've never seen this in Scripture before, and I'll have to look it up in an old one of my copies of Bibles to discover, oh, I've been reading that verse forever, and I never heard those words until I got to that version. More specifically, this Bible. This is a treasure of mine. In March of 2011, my friend Carl McDade, who's a recovering alcoholic, wanted to get a New Living Translation for himself, and so he found the Life Recovery Bible. And there's specialized notes for people who are deep in recovery. And he looked into my heart and said, you need this. And so this text that I use, with all of those notes that are specifically given to people that are climbing out of the dark holes, that's the beauty of this treasure that's in my hand. We live in a technologically savvy world, and I run the risk of sounding like an old guy here. And I'd just like to point out that Aaron Chapin just tucked his phone underneath his coat so that I wouldn't draw attention to the fact that his... It is great to have Scripture available. In the preparation for this sermon, I used the Bible that's on my phone. I used this one right here. Make sure that if you use an electronic Bible, that you do something, that you take notes, that you have some place that you go to where you are taking that version of the Bible and you're personalizing it. If my name wasn't in here, I could identify it as my Bible just by finding verses that were important to me. It may not have my name on the front page. There you go. He's got his way for highlighting and choosing. Make it yours, because he's not speaking to humanity. The Spirit's desire is to speak into your heart and your life and your pains and your joys. He's there with you. He's not just with us. He's with you. He reveals the heart of God. From verse 10, did you love that phrase? Deep secrets. His Spirit, says verse 10, reaches out to everything and shows us God's deep secrets. Ooh. I just think, I don't know what that is, but I want to know. Don't you hate it when other people have secrets, but they're intentionally not bringing you into the circle because, well, it's a secret? Seriously, anytime you tell one person, it stops being a secret at that point. As soon as you share it once, cat's out of the bag. But this is one of those things where the Holy Spirit says, no, it's not that he's keeping it from you. It's that you couldn't grasp. These things are so deep and so rich. But But in his wisdom, and because he knows us, we're the recipients. I know it's crazy talk, but the divine mystery that has been that is found in Scripture has been given to us. Congratulations, by the way. You are the recipients. You're the winners. There's these divine secrets that are in the heart of God that now the Spirit is saying, it's time. I think you're old enough to grasp this. That ought to engender in us a hunger and a passion for more understanding and more learning, because there's more of the secret that he's willing to divulge to us when our hearts are ready. No parent makes a decision to be mean and withhold from their children. But there comes a point as your kids get older, you realize they can handle this now. They can understand this now. They have done enough life to grasp this. They got this part of the learning, and now they're ready for this next stage. And that's what a good father, is doing with us as well. The Holy Spirit is the one that says, I know his spirit, and I live in your spirit, and now let me share with you one more bit of the mystery. And so he does. I don't know. It leaves me a little bit dumbfounded. A part of me goes, secrets? Wait. What secrets? I don't know if I've gotten any secrets. I don't know if I've heard this before. I'm not sure if I'm grasping this. What secrets are we talking about? That's the question. Go away from here tonight saying, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm not sure if I'm understanding what you're talking about. When you talk about, you're going to reveal to me the Father's divine secrets that he's freely given to us. Pursue that. Ask for his lead. And finally, we are divine messengers. Chapter 2, verse 13. We now speak the words that are given by the Spirit. Verse 13 says, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. It's remarkable that he speaks to us, but like I said earlier, he also speaks through us. I had a situation earlier today where I didn't intend to step into a situation and connect up with people on this deep heart level. But I turned around, and there stood Ben and Linda. And last year, their son died. Their adult son died. And this afternoon, when we stood there eyeball to eyeball, every one of those eyeballs filled with tears. And we were able to talk and to connect and relate. And we were saying things and hearing things that all of us, all three of us needed to hear. While we were talking and weeping together, we determined to pray together, and there was another man standing there, and I didn't know him, and I just sort of said, you want to pray with us? And after we prayed, John said, the first time I ever met you was right after my son died. I couldn't have made that happen. I couldn't have orchestrated that moment. But the Spirit, because he moves and doesn't just speak words of peace and hope and comfort and conviction in my heart, but also speaks it out of me, it was undeniably not a human created moment, but a divine moment. He desires to speak through you. And so open your mouth. You have words that people around you need to hear that are words of hope and understanding in a world that really is dark and awful. It is incumbent upon you, because his Spirit is in you, for you to say the words. Sometimes you're going to have to put your own opinions on the back burner. Sometimes your own hurts and wounds will want to bubble to the surface. Just make sure that if that's the case, it's because God is working to use you as a point of healing for others. when he was born. I'm not really sure why. I wonder if maybe it's because his parents weren't sure if they were going to have a baby. Or maybe they had been asking to become pregnant for a while. But they named him literally asked for. Specifically, in Hebrew, it was more like a request that's been placed before God. And in Acts chapter 9, that little boy grows up. They didn't call him asked for. His name was Saul. And he grew up in a family where his brilliance was known and understood. As a matter of fact, it was such an honor when probably as a pretty young man, one of the rabbis selected him to come and learn. I don't know what Saul's father did for a living, but I know that if one of the rabbis asked you to come and be a disciple, all plans change. And this is the desire for every parent to have their child to walk with one of the rabbis. But this wasn't just any rabbi. This was the teacher of the teachers. This was the one that when mama said, "He's been chosen by a rabbi," the other moms leaned forward and she whispered, "And it's Gamaliel. He's studying with Gamaliel." And so Saul grew up not just brilliant because of his own understandings, but he sat with the best. He was a Pharisee. He was a man of influence. He was a leader. He was a voice that was heard. He was a young man still, but he was appointed to the Sanhedrin court. That's the supreme court of the Jewish nation. This was a man who had clout and understanding. This is a man that when Christianity became this bubbling, frothing, intimidating thing to the Jewish religion, he was incensed. And so when this young man named Stephen was preaching Jesus Christ, and people were becoming angry and incensed, and they finally grabbed him by the scruff of the collar, they glanced over at the one who was in charge, and it was Saul. And his response was, "I'll hold your coats." And while he did not dirty his hands in this experience, he gave his consent to the stoning death of Stephen. And he watched, and it impacted him. I'm not sure how, but I can't help that as he watched just before the last rock took Stephen's life, he saw the face of Stephen look up toward the heavens, and he saw the face of Stephen illuminated as if it was by the heavens. And something tormented Saul as Stephen took his last breath and gave God the glory and didn't hold it against those who were taking his life, offered forgiveness and grace. I think on that day, something in Saul snapped. I think he was done being passive. I think that moment he was done being a coat holder. And he determined something's got to be done about this Christianity. And I'm telling you, he used the word Christianity like it was a dirty word. And it was. Because it was taking the focus off of Judaism. And the only way to know God is through Judaism and through the law. He was an expert. He was a teacher. And he knew the truth. And so he began his work. He set aside the court system. He set aside the teaching system. And he determined he's going to do something about this. And he rolled up his sleeves and he went from town to town and he was finding Christians right and left and having them arrested. He had the clout to have the soldiers, and these people were taken to prison. He had the clout and the power that even though the Romans were holding on, had a throttle hold on the Jewish nation, he had permission to have those people killed. And the Romans shrugged. This was a man who was doing the work of God. Saul knew what God required. And so he went after the church of Jesus Christ. Saul knew the heart of God. And so he was no longer dispassionate, but was enraged. Saul thought he knew the heart of God, and so he had Jesus' followers imprisoned and killed. Saul thought he knew what God wanted, but in reality, he followed a spirit provided by the world, a spirit provided through darkness and through ignorance. Saul thought he knew what God wanted, and then he met Jesus. And he's on his way to Damascus, and a light shines down from heaven, and it blinds him, and he falls to the ground, and everybody in his company hears the voice, and it says, "Why are you persecuting me?" I don't think this question was him wondering, how can you do this to such a nice guy like me? It was not Jesus saying that. I think this was the voice of Jesus Christ saying, stop and think about what you're doing. Why are you doing this? Paul asked, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus. I'm the one that you're coming after. When you come after them, you come after me. And Paul asked an important question. Saul asked an important question. What do you want from me? What should I do? And he was given instructions. When the light went away and the voice went away, he found that he was blind. And the men he was with led him into Damascus. And in Damascus, God had given instruction to a man named Ananias. The main street in that, the east-west street in that town was a street called Straight. Paul said, take me there, and that's where he met Ananias. Ananias was afraid. He was the killer. And God said to Ananias, I've chosen him. I've chosen him. And he receives Jesus. And things fall from his eyeballs that are like fish scales. And when they're out, he can see again. And he's baptized, and the Spirit begins to speak through him. And before he leaves Damascus, he does what a good Jewish teacher always does. He goes to the synagogue, and he speaks the truth. And it doesn't go very well. As a matter of fact, they're ready to kill him. First it was the light, and then it was this. It was a tough week for the guy. And finally, the believers in Damascus say, Saul, they're coming after you now. If you go to the gates, they will find you. And so they put him in a giant basket, and they tie ropes to it, and they lower him over the wall of the city into safety. He goes from there to Jerusalem, to the city, to the heart of the Jewish nation, and he teaches in the synagogue, and it doesn't go well. He meets the apostles. He finds hope and peace, but for the next 7 to 10 years, he goes home. He goes back to his original city of Tarsus. And there, the teacher is taught by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what happened during that period of time. Except I do know this. When he came out, he was done teaching to the Jewish nation. And he picked up the mantle of speaking truth to the Gentiles. And I'm moved by that because that's my story. If this historic moment hadn't happened, I wouldn't be here and we wouldn't be here because it would just be for the Jews there then. And Saul's name has changed to Paul, and he is now the most prolific writer in Scripture. Story after story, letter after letter, city after city, going to one place after the next, saying, Jesus is the only answer. And he speaks through the power of the Spirit. And so it was to the Gentiles in the city of Corinth that he wrote these words. But it was to us that God revealed these things by the Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us the deep secrets of God. We have received God's Spirit so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. It's a big deal. It's a big deal that the Spirit reveals the truths of God. This week, I challenge you to live in that truth, to speak words of peace and hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, and to allow him to speak to your hearts. We praise you for the Holy Scriptures, Spirit, for what you reveal there, and for the beauty. We ask this week be filled with moments when you lead us into deeper truths as you speak to our hearts, as you speak through Scripture that is in print, as you speak in relationships around us. Father, the scales are falling from our eyes, and we are being attentive. We're figuring out who you are, and now we ask, what would you have us do? We pray by the power of you, Spirit, through you, Jesus, to you, Father. Amen.